You have your Bible with you this morning? I want to look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to consider the temptations of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to begin reading. Follow along as you find it. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that is to be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Luke chapter 4 accounts for us the temptations of Jesus. We know from the very words of God that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. And as he returned from the Jordan, he comes to this place, and we remember that the Jordan is where he was baptized, where the Holy Spirit descended on him and God the Father publicly blessed him. Then comes this account of chapter 4. Jesus was led by that same Spirit into the desert for 40 days to do battle with the devil. In those 40 days, Jesus did not eat. It's interesting to note how that shapes our understanding of the temptations. He was, in this period, as physically vulnerable to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, as a person has ever been. That's the condition of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke, in his accounting of this story, gives us three scenes with three devilish temptations and three replies of Jesus. Now, the pressing question of the event is this, for Luke and his readers and the whole purpose of his gospel. Could Jesus prove his identity? If you want to think of chapter 4 in these temptations of Jesus, think of it like a divine paternity test. We're trying to discover, Jesus has the opportunity to prove who he really is. Is Jesus the Son of God? Now let me show you that from the text. Now go back to with me to chapter 3, because in chapter 3 we have the accounting of where he had come from. He had come from the Jordan, and there in the Jordan, Luke has already told us, his baptism has taken place. And in Luke 3, verse 21 and 22, we have the Father audibly speaking over His Son at the baptism and declaring who Jesus is. Verse 22, And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and a voice from heaven which said, the Father speaks, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what does the Father say about the Son in Luke 3? You are the Son of God. You are my beloved Son. Now the Spirit leads him out of the Jordan into the wilderness without food. And during this time, he is tempted multiple times of the devil. And we read it clearly in chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 9. How does the devil approach Jesus? What is he actually after in the temptations to tear Jesus down? Well, he says it in both of those verses. If you are the Son of God. And so that's why I'm saying to you that this account in Luke's gospel is to answer the question, could Jesus prove his identity? God the Father has declared it in his baptism, and now it is being challenged by Satan in the wilderness. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this passage, says that his, referring to Jesus, his temptation was the counterpart to his baptism. Heaven opened in one, and hell yawned at the other. And both prepared Jesus to live as the victorious Son. So I want you this morning to put yourself in Jesus' place. Have you ever fasted for 40 days? Have you ever fasted at all, for any reason? How strong is your will when hungry to say no? Or maybe more importantly for our spiritual lives, how strong is our spiritual appetite to say no when sin invades? I know some of you are just trying to catch the person who steals candy from your dorm room, and that's the sum of what you think about with fasting and eating and all those sorts of things. It's just fuel to be burned. But maybe not, and certainly not here in the case of Jesus. What we find in this story is that never has so much depended on one will, like the temptations of Jesus. Is he going to prove himself to be what the Father declared him to be? What the devil is challenging? We will discover that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. We will discover that Jesus is the tempted, tried, and triumphant one through these temptations. Now there's three scenes. Let me go through them so that you can see what's taking place in each. There is a desert temptation. There is a temple or a kingdom temptation. And then there is a temple temptation. Those are the three scenes. And there's something unique that Satan is challenging in each one. And there is a direct response from Jesus at each, which when you take them all, says something powerful for us by the end. But first, verse 3 and 4, there is a desert temptation. Verse 3, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Does it seem odd to you? Other than the fact you know that he's been fasting. Command the stone to become bread. Now, turning a rock into a bagel was not a sin as far as Scripture says. I don't think that there's anything revealed Old Testament that says this is unhelpful. Yet that is the temptation laid out before Christ. We know that for Jesus to just take a stone and make it bread is not sinful. Luke chapter 9, is it not the same Jesus who will take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000? So that indeed was not sin. We know that our Savior can feed the nations with the word of his power. So what is Satan after here? How is he tempting Jesus in the aspects of turning the stone into loaves? Well, the point to be made is sin can poison the motives behind our actions. That is what Satan is after in Jesus turning the stone into bread. Could have been anything else, but it was the motive behind the action. The temptation for Jesus was about submission and self-control. The environment of fasting and not having eaten during this passage of time was to challenge both his flesh and his will to see if he was totally a master of his own physical body, something that we can never do. You see, Jesus was tempted to exercise self-control by denying his flesh, but submission by denying his will. Both were challenges to his identity as the Son of God. Could he give his flesh and keep it under control for the purposes of the Father alone? And could he take his will and submit it to the purposes of the Father alone? That's why Satan says, why don't you just go ahead and make your own meal, satisfy your own flesh, exercise the power that I know you have to perform this miracle, to which Jesus replies by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So why does Jesus respond this way? You see what was happening here? Jesus was being enticed to use his power as God's Son for his own salvation. To make the stone into bread was to feed his physical life so that he would save himself from death and even from starvation. You see, that is something that the Son of God was unwilling to do. He was unwilling to take the power as the Son of God to create salvation for himself. As was read, we know that Luke 5 tells us, and eating is a major emphasis in Luke's gospel. You understand that there are accounts all through the gospel that everywhere Jesus, it's not that he didn't like to eat or that he couldn't eat or that he was scared to eat with others. Jesus ate with everybody. Sinners, tax collectors, Zacchaeus, his own disciples. He's eating all the time in Luke's gospel. But Luke 5, verse 32, he said to them, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He would not make that stone bread. He would not satisfy his own stomach to achieve his own salvation. Yielding to this temptation would distort the gospel. It would derange the very purpose by which God the Father sent God the Son into the world. The Son of God did not come to save himself. He did not come to seek his own will. Rather, he came to seek and save that which was lost. The Son of God sacrificed his will and his flesh for our salvation. Jesus always used his authority and his power, not for himself, but for the good of others. He gave to us the perfect image of the form of the servant for us to follow. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, defeated Satan's temptation by doing exactly the opposite of which he was tempted. He submitted himself not to the devil's temptation, but to the Father, and he sacrificed himself for the sinner, and he didn't eat, and he didn't create a meal for his own pleasure. Temptation number two, the kingdom temptation. Now, the temple, he was here tempted by from a high place with a broad view. Verse 6 says, to you, here's Satan's words, I will give all this authority and their glory. I will give it to thee. It's interesting, the second part of verse 6 is so strongly stated, for this is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. You see, Luke, the gospel writer, he assumes in the story that the world's kingdoms were Satan's to offer. Three times, Jesus himself will call the devil the prince of the world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The kingdoms indeed were, they were at that moment his to offer. In our day, Satan still rules and reigns. His demonic influences are moving people and nations and false religions against the work of God. I mean, that's enough to make premillennialists out of us. To say we understand the trajectory of this world and the kingdoms of this world are against the kingdom of God and the coming millennial kingdom of Christ. And yet, it is the world kingdoms that are offered to Jesus in this temptation. The temptation was to worship Satan as sovereign and reign through Satan's authority. The devil offered here Jesus a crossless path to the throne. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying to Jesus, I know the purpose for which you have come, to be the king of the nations. But why don't you do it not through the Father's sovereign purposes and plan for you? But why don't you let me give you sovereignty over the kingdoms? The devil offered Jesus a crown without thorns. He offered him a kingdom without a tomb. He was saying to Jesus, if you will just yield in this moment to my offer of giving you all of my reign, I will give all the glory to you, that Jesus could reign on a throne without suffering to get there. And that's his temptation. Friends, if you find in your life that you get an email, a phone call, or an invitation that sounds too good to be true, it is. It always is. It's called phishing. And they want to get at your financial identity. They want to take you for a ride. They want to manipulate your picture in some way. Be careful of those offers. And Jesus is receiving a similar type, too good to be true, offer of the kingdom through Satan. And so he replies to him, again quoting scripture, Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knew that it would cost his life to serve the Father's will. That there was no easy route to that kingdom and that crown and that reign without his blood, without his flesh, without his life being sacrificed. Now, I want to pause here and let you in on what's happening in the story and for us as a reader, how we should be responding. I want you to know several points. This is key for you to understand why it's in Luke's gospel and how Christians receive it. This is more than a what would Jesus do story. That the outcome of this story and the application to the Christian life is not to be more like Jesus and say no to temptation. That would be an incredibly shallow view of God's word here. You see, when you and I fall into temptation, are you not indeed tempted of Satan? Are you not indeed tempted by your own flesh? Oh, for sure. And what happens to you when you are tempted in the least minor thing? Well, just like me, sin condemns your very soul. You realize that you're a sinner without Christ? That you're a sinner without salvation? That when you are a sinner by nature and by choice, you are a sinner from Adam, but also in the first moment you were offered the opportunity to disobey and please yourself, you took advantage of that temptation and you've been doing it ever since. And when you and I fall into temptation ourselves, our sin condemns our souls. But that's different than the temptations of Jesus. The stakes in Luke 4 are much higher. If Jesus falls to the temptation of Satan, his failure would not just condemn his soul, but it would condemn the entire world to hell. Because without Jesus succeeding over these temptations, there would be no gospel, no salvation, no hope if Jesus fails. that without his obedience, there would be no redemption, no forgiveness, and no imputed righteousness. That there would be no salvation in the name of Jesus if he himself was not able to overcome. So the difference between us and Jesus is in this temptation could not be greater. Our sin condemns us. But if Jesus were to have fallen, it would have condemned all humanity. You see, friends, all of salvation would hang on Jesus' words in verse 8. No, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Him only. There is only one way for this path of salvation, and it is through the Father's will and the cross and the grave and the resurrection. The temple temptation. There's already been one in the desert. And there's been a kingdom temptation. And now in verses 8 through 11, he takes them to the temple. Verse 9, the temptation from Satan. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Notice how he's challenging his identity. If you are the Son of God, that's why this is the purpose of this story, is for Jesus to prove his identity. Now, it was a 450-foot drop from the royal portico of the temple to the ravine in the Kidron Valley. And the devil now tempts Jesus by misquoting Scripture. Satan knows his Bible too. He knows Psalm 91, 11, and 12, and he knows how he is misrepresenting it, just as he did all the way back in the garden to Adam and Eve when he said to them in Genesis 3, 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat, and give a slightly mischaracterized view of God in his Word? Students, you are here in Bible college with all sorts of classes to come. Matthew through Acts, you have all sorts of language classes, missiology classes, personal evangelism classes, and in it all, do you know one of the reasons God has led you to this place to study in this season of your life? So that for the decades to come, you could at least know your Bible better than the devil. And so when he is misquoting the Bible or any surrogate for Satan misquotes the Bible, you have ears to know when it's not ringing true. And you can distinguish between good and false teaching. The temptation here was to use the Scriptures to test God rather than trust God. That's how he misuses Psalm 91. Once again, quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, Jesus now goes back to the Old Testament to resist the devil, and he quotes, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Because that's exactly what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to get Jesus to test God the Father with the Word. But that's not how we use the Bible. We don't go to the Scriptures to test God. We go to the Scriptures to trust God, to understand what he's doing and how he's laying things out. And that's exactly how Jesus uses Deuteronomy 6. Friends, be careful how you approach God and his Word. We are God's children, not his critics. We are given to hold God's hand, not his leash. You may not understand the temptations that he will allow in your life, but you can trust him. You better never test him with his own word. Jesus here knew his Bible. He quoted his Bible. He trusted his Bible. He wasn't fazed at all by Satan's temptation because of what Jesus felt about the book, about God's very law and God's Word. We should view the Bible like Jesus viewed the Bible. We believe, as Jesus believed, that the Bible is God's Word. Jesus believed in the inspiration of the Bible, in the authority of the Bible. Jesus believed the Bible applied to every temptation. Jesus believed that every word of God will prove true, and so should we. And if the devil tried to falsely represent Scripture in Jesus' presence, be assured that he will falsely try to apply God's Word in yours. and take some obscure thought or idea or theologian and lure you away from the simple truth clearly, literally given to you in Scripture. Jesus did not fail to that temptation. Now, one more thing I want to point out that's in verse 13 for you. The last verse that I read, verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, let me point out this, which you may have never seen before. That phrase, for a season, do you know what that actually means for the text? More temptations came to Jesus well beyond this point. It could be easy for you to misread verse 13 and say the devil ended all the temptation. Like, Jesus passes the temptations at this moment. He is free and clear from Satan's hindrance to the cross. But that would not be the case. Nor will it be the case for you. Verse 13 says, and when the devil had ended these temptations, he departed from him for a season. That means for until an opportune time. Satan still, even after being defeated by Jesus in these temptations, was still at it, looking for an opportunity to take him down. The devil never quits. He will not quit until he has been crushed, defeated, bound, and cast into the lake of fire. And we better be very cautious and discerning about his work in our lives. The story of Jesus' temptation does not primarily teach you this morning how to resist your own temptations. Okay? It actually calls you to look at Jesus and the temptation in the desert and then on the and then in the temple and then the last one as well. It causes you to believe in the one who did. It calls us to worship the one, Hebrews 4:15, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It is so important to get this, that Jesus did not withstand these temptations as our example. That he did not face the devil as our illustration. No, that's not true at all. You can't do what Jesus did. We know that we have been tempted and we failed. We have already failed. No, what is the point of the story? The point of the story of these temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to say Jesus overcame temptation, so you try to overcome temptation the same way Jesus did. That is not the point. The point is this. Jesus stood in the desert the same way and in the same manner that he hung upon the cross. Alone. Alone. It's for us to look at Jesus and look at this text and say, there is no way I could do what Jesus did. And to warmly receive that Jesus Christ has done for me what I never could. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? To look at this, at the identity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and worship Him this morning as our victor, as our Savior, as our Lord. And not to somehow think that in our Christian human power and in our flesh, just try to fast 40 days and see how much sin will invade your life. Out of hunger and desire in the flesh, we fail constantly. But to see His identity and to see that Jesus was able to do the things that I never could, He alone did what was right. That He alone was found righteous. Because He is the Son of God. And He alone is the one who could go pure before the Father in His identity as the Son and to give Himself on the cross, shed His perfect blood, and give us remission of our sins. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by how Jesus has served us. To think of the one that did not need salvation, He did not need bread. He did not need glory. He did not need a kingdom through Satan. Father, thank you that this one has served us, has been tempted in every way like we are, with the one caveat that he has been without sin. Thank you that this one loved us and died for us. Thank you that when we feel the failures of our sin, that we can always go back to Christ and look upon his victory over Satan, over the cross, over the sins of the world, over hell and everything that was created for it, and know that there is a way in which we can be cleansed. I pray for students here this morning who may need to go afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, to go afresh to you as a father and stop trying harder, but to worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be served by Christ as they are in these weeks and months and semesters and years of preparation. Lord, that they would know what it is to be cared for by a Savior who did it all for us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.